The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam. 7th Canto, Chapter Number 1, Texts Number 4 and 5. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari. Recorded on January 9th, 2010, in Auckland, New Zealand.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter Number 1, Texts 4 and 5. Only four is on the board, so responsibly we'll simply do. Wait a minute, no, only five is on the board. Okay. So I'll chant four, and then we'll responsibly do five. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Shri Rishi Uvacha. Shri Rishiruvacha Saddu Prishtam Maharaja Harishcharitaman Bhutam Yad Bhagavata Mahatmyam Bhagavad Bhakti Varanam Giyate Paramang Punyam Rishibir Naradharibi Natva Krishnaya Munaye Katayishye Hare Katam Giyate Paramang Punyam Rishibir Naradadibihi Natva Krishnaya Munaye Katayishye Hare Katam. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The great sage Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear King, you have put before me an excellent question. Discourses concerning the activities of the Lord, in which the glories of His devotees are also found, are extremely pleasing to devotees. Such wonderful topics always counteract the miseries of the materialistic way of life. Therefore, great sages like Narada always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam, because it gives one the facility to hear and chant about the wonderful activities of the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Srila Vyasadeva and then begin describing topics concerning the activities of Lord Hari." In this verse, Shukadeva Goswami offers his respectful obeisances, Krishnaya Muniye, which means to Krishna Dvaipayana Vyas. One must first offer one's respectful obeisances to one's spiritual master. Sukadeva Goswami's spiritual master is his father, Vyasadeva, and therefore he first offers his respectful obeisances to Krishna by Payana Vyas, and then begins describing the topics of Lord Hari. Whenever there is an opportunity to hear about the transcendental activities of the Lord, we must take it. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends Kirtaniya Sadahari. One should always engage in Krishna Katha by chanting and talking about Krishna and hearing about Him. That is the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person. So, first I will offer my respectful obeisances to my spiritual master and all the previous acharyas. Shri Guru, Shri Jata, Padakamalam, Shri Guru
Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Dam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Prijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
What a life. Krishna Katha. Chanting in the morning, chanting in the evening, chanting in the afternoon. Chanting here, chanting there, chanting everywhere. There's nothing more enchanting than chanting. It's mystical. Why? Because Krishna is his name. Krishna is his glories. By diving into this ocean, this Kirtan Ras ocean, that transcendental mellow of Kirtan Ras, hearing and chanting the glories of Krishna, one is directly connected with Krishna. That amazing, all-powerful, all-beautiful, all-renounced, all-knowledgeable, all-wealthy, all-famous personality who's the source of everything. We come from Krishna. We don't come from... I was giving a lecture at a school in Helsinki, yes, to the young students, young children. I asked them, why do you exist? How is it that you exist? And they said, because my mother, one boy said, because my mother and father wanted to have a baby, you see. Simply the bodily platform. But we're not the body. We exist because Krishna wants to have associates with whom he can exchange so many unlimited varieties of loving relationships. For all of eternity, an infinite number of living entities for an infinite amount of time. You see? So, the very nature, the very purpose of our existence is to engage in loving relationship with Krishna. So, now we are in this material world, so how will we have loving relationship with Krishna? In Goloka Vrindavan, there is Krishna. You can talk with him, you can become friends with him, you know, to have adventures in the forest with him directly, you see. But in this material world, how will we associate? Krishna has very kindly come. Golokera Prema Dhana Hari Nama Sankirtana. Krishna has come in the form of this Harinam, you see, this holy name. That is his infinite kindness upon us suffering souls here in this material existence, that we can directly associate with God, you see. So, as Prabhupada says here, the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person is to engage in Krishna Katha 24 hours. I remember when I first moved into a Brahmachari ashram, there was a rule posted by His Holiness Vishnu Jana Maharaj on the wall there. It said, no relative topics. Everything had to be absolute topic, you see. Simply Krishna Katha, you see. It's so sweet. It's so sweet. Machchita madgata parana bodhayam dakparashparam katiyantascha mam yacham tushyanti cha vramanti cha They enjoy like anything. Ramanti means they dive in an ocean of bliss, simply engaging in this Krishna Katha. Nothing sweeter than this Krishna Katha. The difficulty is sometimes we want to distance ourselves. We just want to observe from the outside. You see? It's like licking the honey jar on the outside, not getting any honey. If you want the honey, open the lid and stick your tongue in. That's how you get the honey. You see, dive into the ocean of kirtan ras. Dive into that ocean. In this world, we see that many people, they're fond of surfing, riding the waves, getting their surfboard and paddling out there and waiting for the big one, and then hanging on as long as they can before they wipe out, get thrown off the board. But here we have the ultimate wave, you see, this wave of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. If we can catch this wave of Lord Chaitanya's mercy, then we can ride that ultimate wave all the way back to home, back to Godhead. We just have to stay on that surfboard, Krishna Katha surfboard, and we can ride that wave all the way back to our original svarup in the pastimes of Krishna. So, for one who takes complete shelter of this process of Krishna consciousness, practically he's already liberated. Even while in this body, he's practically already liberated. That's stated in the Bhagavatam. Tate nukampam susamikshamano punjana evatma kritam vapakam tadvagvapur virbudadam namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadayabhat. My dear Lord, those persons who are constantly offering those persons who are constantly awaiting your causeless mercy to be bestowed upon them, who continue suffering the reactions for their past misdeeds while constantly offering you respectful obeisances from within the innermost cores of their hearts, are certainly eligible candidates for liberation. Indeed, it has become their rightful claim. So as we're burning off our past karma, even if we're initiated and our Guru Maharaj took our karma, still we got our 1% to deal with. Our 1%, you see. We were still getting at least 1% of our previous sins. So when those sinful reactions come, do we say, "Oh Krishna, why are you doing this to me?" Get angry at Krishna? No. Such a mood would disqualify us from Krishna consciousness, from going back to Godhead. But one who is grateful, Krishna is so kind, he's giving me these difficulties to burn off whatever sinful reactions are left there, whatever trace is still there, he's burning that off for me. And I'm very grateful, and I'm always offering him my obeisances at every second. I feel so grateful for how he's bringing me back to his eternal kingdom. So a devotee in such a mood, he's practically already liberated. He has his ticket, his reserved ticket on the Vaikuntha airplane. He's got his reservation, confirmed reservation on the Vaikuntha airplane. So if we can have this great faith in Krishna that he's never going to mistreat us or be cruel to us in any way, that everything is happening under his arrangement and everything is perfect, and that everything is designed to bring us closer and closer to him, step by step by step by step. You see, if we have this faith, this conviction, you see, then practically we're already living in the spiritual world. Because we'll see everything in relationship with Krishna. Yo mang pashyati sarvatra sarvang chamayi pashyati tashyaham na pranashyami satchamena pranashyati. Bhagavad Gita chapter 6, text number 30. For one who sees everything in me, who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. You see? So we have to, by constantly engaging in Krishna Katha, our consciousness will become purified. Premanjana charito bhakti valochanena santaksadaivirhidayeshvalokayanti yang shama shundaram achintya gunasvarupam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. By constantly engaging in Krishna Katha, that wonderful purifying power of the topics of Krishna will clean all that crud out of our heart. That accumulated crud, accumulated over millions and billions of lifetimes, that'll be cleansed away. All that lust, that anger, that greed, that madness, that illusion, that envy, that horrible stuff that's dirtying up our consciousness, that makes it difficult for us to taste the nectar, you see. We got all that poison in the way. But this chanting Hare Krishna, this hearing the topics of the Lord, discussing the topics of the Lord, this just, it purges it out. It gets rid of that stuff, you see. So we can actually experience Krishna everywhere. Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna at every step. Actually, there's no place where Krishna is not present. He's present within every atom, between every atom. Omnipresent, you see. So, we become, the more that we engage in this Krishna Katha, the more we actually become cognizant of Krishna's presence within everything. Bhakti pareshanu varo varaktir nanyatra chai shaltraka eka kalaha. Krishna, it's explained actually in Bhagavatam that three things occur for one who is engaging in the process of devotional service. He develops love for Krishna, he experiences Krishna everywhere, and he becomes completely disinterested in sense gratification. These three things are mentioned. It's compared to eating. I think we all have that experience. Everybody here eats? Yes, we all eat. We all love to take prasadam. So we all have the experience that when we take prasadam, we get nourished, we get eradication of hunger, and we get satisfaction. So the Bhagavatam is saying that one develops love, one becomes aware of Krishna everywhere, and one becomes free of all sinful desires increasingly as you practice Krishna consciousness, just as you get nourishment, eradication of hunger, and satisfaction increasingly with each bite while engaging in the activity known as eating. So Krishna consciousness is just like eating, actually. You see? Every day we have a love feast. From the very minute we get up, here's the love feast, Krishna Katha, you see. Just like in a love feast, you have the pakoras, the chutney, the rice, the halva, this thing, that thing, puri, you know, ladu, gulab jamun. So many things are there. Rasagula, sandesh, so many varieties of sabjis. So many varieties, you see. So similarly, we have our love feast of Krishna Katha. So many varieties. We have Mangalarti, Gravastakam prayers, Guru Puja. These are different preps, you see. Every day you get to relish so many different preps. Tulsi prayers, Japa, Bhagavatam, and then practical service also, which is another type of sweet preparation. You see, in this way we can... The whole day is engaged in one big, incredibly wonderful love feast, you see, of Krishna Katha. Prasadam, we can only hold so much, you see. Our belly, even how much our belly will hold, there's some limit. We may even fill ourselves up to the neck, we'll finally hit the limit, you see. But the belly of our consciousness can take unlimited amounts of Krishna Katha, you see. Therefore, we do not read during those 7 days when Maharaj Parikshit was hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam from Shukadeva Goswami, we do not read anywhere that they took prasadam even. They didn't take any prasadam break. It was a Bhagavatam class that went on for 7 days, no breaks, just straight through. I mean, not even going to the bathroom, you know. I mean, just straight through, you can imagine how transcendentally situated they were. If you can just imagine what sort of consciousness they were in, and what consciousness the sages were in. They came from everywhere. There was even a sage who came from Europe for that discussion. Which shows, actually, the Vedic culture was worldwide. If somebody is coming from Europe to hear that discourse, you see. So, how fortunate we are to have this opportunity. Therefore, we constantly offer our respectful obeisances to His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta T. Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, the most powerful acharya of the modern age. There's no acharya like Prabhupada. He's the most powerful acharya. Simply by His desire, the whole world is being blessed with Krishna consciousness. And that will expand more and more and more and more and more until the whole world becomes Krishna conscious. Some people say, oh no, it can't ever happen. Yeah. But it's stated by Krishnadas Kaviraj that it will happen. How we can say it won't happen? They won't become Krishna conscious. Saj jana dur jana pangu jadda anagana prema vanyayadu baila jagatera jana. What does jagatera jana mean? It means everyone throughout the whole universe, you see. Throughout the whole universe, jagatera jana du baila, they will all become drowned in what? This prema vanyaya, this tsunami of Krishna prema, you see. It will inundate the whole universe. It's stated. Jagat is the whole universe will be inundated. That means someday we will do interplanetary sankirtan. Hold it. I'll be opening up for questions shortly. And then you can be first in the queue. Just remember your question. So, this verse is explaining sajjana, that means the pious men. It is satjana. In sandhi it becomes sajjana. By the rule of sandhi. Satjana and then durjana, that means the wicked people, the rogues, the rascals, the durjanas, you see. The satjanas, the durjanas, and the lame, invalid, and blind, that's just examples. Everyone will become completely inundated in this ocean of Krishna prema. So we have the great opportunity now to be pioneers in the early days of this movement. When hardly anyone is Krishna conscious, we're the fortunate souls who get the opportunity to go out every day and preach, distribute books, make devotees, do home programs, run communities where Krishna is the center. We are greatly privileged personalities, actually. We should never take this lightly, the great mercy we have gotten to be engaged in this movement. We are actually been given a position on the cutting edge of world history, you see. I mean, why read the news when you can be the news? Why study history when you can make history every day by preaching, you see? So this is the most exciting adventure, the Sankirtan revolution, you see. Sankirtan movement means revolution, taking over the world for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So let us continue now with great enthusiasm, absorbing ourselves in this Krishna Katha 24/7 and sharing the nectar with everyone. That is love. That is real love. When we share the nectar of Krishna, that is genuine love. You see. So anyway, we have a few minutes left for questions. You had something?
So, Prabhu, can you give me an insight? Sometimes I'm preaching with Islamic followers and Christians. And those groups you're talking about, for example, Muhammad, he was a general. He defeated a huge army, and after they surrendered, he slaughtered everyone. In Christianity, they have this mood of the Knights of the Templar. They went there, they conquered Christianity, and then they slaughtered thousands and thousands of Muslims and other different sorts of Christians. The Pope slaughtered 57,000 French Catholics that were vegetarian. Now, these are worldwide movements, and they're very aggressive. They don't tolerate other groups. Now, when you're dealing in such an environment which is very unfavorable, I know what you're saying with the charging whether people are favorable or whether they're even allowed to enter. But in the material world, you have this situation whereby there's a certain room for force.
You have a situation where what?
Well, there's a certain room for force.
Certain room?
Yes. For example, when you try to do anything in the material world, for example, yesterday I was on the street trying to make a dollar, and some people came up and wanted to basically push me off the street. So then, if I'm nice, I'll get pushed off the street. Therefore, I can't support the reliant on you. In the material world, what I'm trying to...
So what's the question?
Well, the actual question is that in Krishna consciousness, you come up against so many groups.
Yeah.
And so many Christian groups, so many Islamic groups, so many groups that are ferociously aggressive against
you. That's right.
Where they aren't going to listen to the philosophy.
Right.
They don't want to listen to the philosophy. And they're more aggressive than us.
All right.
In the material world.
So how will we... So how will we how will they be conquered?
Well, how do you deal with that?
How do you deal with them? Well, we have to, in our own way, we have to be even more aggressive. It's actually a war of ideologies, ultimately. Because armies march on based on ideologies. Ultimately, it's a war of ideology. So we have to win the war of ideology, and then gradually the other, in all levels, our movement will be successful. That's why Prabhupada emphasized the Bhaktivedanta Institute. Our biggest enemy is the scientists, actually, not the sentimental religionists. Our staunchest enemies are the scientists, because they're dictating the ideology on this planet right now. They're our biggest enemies, the scientists. If we can educate people in the Vedic science, then gradually, it's a long, slow, gradual process. But if we can educate the intellectual elite in this science of Vedic, in this Vedic science of Krishna consciousness, then gradually it'll filter down to the other levels of the society.
Okay, so then on a practical level, when you're dealing with the forces that aren't the scientists, for example, Islamic followers.
Example what?
Islamic followers.
Okay.
I have a situation in my tribal area, and people are walking around now with these, the Muslims are here now, and they have these covering their women.
Mm-hmm. So, what do you do with that? What I did was, I went to Turkey, and I did a program with a hall full of Muslims, and they all chanted Hare Krishna with great enthusiasm. That was what I did. I went to Istanbul, and there's actually people in Istanbul who are interested in New Age philosophy, believe it or not. There's New Agers there, and they're interested in New Age type stuff. They had never been exposed to Krishna consciousness. So I went to this group. It was a room packed with about 100 people. And I gave a little talk, and I had the harmonium. I did the kirtan. I actually made a video of it. It's amazing. You see all these Muslims tasting Hare Krishna for the first time. They were just completely enthralled by the mantra. So this is a universal thing. It cuts through all these sectarian designations. There are people in every culture who are open-minded and looking for higher understanding of the underlying spiritual principles, who are not sectarianists. These people were not sectarianists. They were Muslims, but they were open to the universal religion, you see. So we can show this is actually the universal religion. Now this, you can chant Hare Krishna and become a perfect Muslim, you see. You don't have to give up your faith in Allah. You become perfect Muslim or perfect Christian, perfect Jew by chanting Hare Krishna.
Okay, so now what happens when you have it even within the one group? Even within our group, you have so many different groups that will not agree.
Yeah, we have many disagreements.
Yes, I know.
Yes, you and I may disagree also about some things.
So now on a practical level, is it the one that lasts the longest, or the one that bans the other one, or the one that something grows from? Well, it's what I wanted to see as a
Just like we have different different, you know, Gaudiya Vaishnava things happening here and there.
The Ritvik group.
Huh? The Ritvik, the Narayan Maharaj, different branches branching out this way and then.
So then one will succeed, one will succeed, one will be less successful.
Yes. There will be one branch that will succeed. That's a fact. And that branch will be whichever branch most faithfully followed the instructions of Srila Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada is the one, it was especially empowered by Lord Chaitanya to take this movement all over the world. So whichever devotees are closely following Srila Prabhupada, they will be the ones that are successful. Those who are closestly, who are most dedicatedly serving Prabhupada, they are the ones who will be successful in due course of time. You see. Everybody else will fall by the wayside. But those, the dogs will bark, but the caravan will pass. The caravan is those who are 100% in Prabhupada and Nugas. They don't have any separate agenda. They just want to please Prabhupada, and that's it. They are the ones who will be successful. Yeah. I'm very, very deaf tonight. maybe you come here and tell me right in my ear. You're a very soft voice.
You talked about Krishna Katha cleaning up the poison in the hut.
Yes.
Why is it that after 5, 10, 15, or even 30 years, we see some people who have been chanting or engaging in...
You're saying why isn't... Why some people were chanting for 30 years and they lost it? Yeah. Namaparad. They weren't chanting properly. And what is the Namaparad? Actually, it's the first one. Atimata, being offensive towards devotees. If I have an offensive attitude towards devotees, that will come out in my speech, it'll come out in my activities, you see. That's the number one reason why people go away, because they didn't cultivate good, loving relationships with devotees. As I was explaining the other day to my godbrother, Pradhananda Maharaj, my realization, we were meeting together in Melbourne, I told him that actually we can only develop namaras to the degree that we develop sadhu sangaras, you see. So we have to learn how to become perfect in our dealings with each other. Always in loving exchange with all of the devotees. We have to master that art. That will make our chanting very tasty, you see. If we are tasting sweetness in our relationships with Vaishnavas, then we will get similar sweetness in the holy name as well. And that will keep us here. Devotees who leave, it means they didn't have good relationships, they never learned how to humble themselves and develop loving relationships with devotees. They maintain some false egotism which caused them to be offensive, and therefore they didn't get the taste, and they gradually go away. Yes. Somebody help me, but he said. The one from Europe?
Yes.
I had to look it up. I don't remember his name. Yet I have read that in the Bhagavatam. So any other questions? Yes.
So when you're dealing... dealing with a lot of the Prabhupada disciples that are Ritviks.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of them were my seniors in Australia, especially. Now they've joined the Ritvik team and they have a whole different philosophy. Now when I'm dealing with them, I find now that they've completely change how they perceive everything from what I knew 15 years ago.
Yeah.
And yet they're still part of that disciple, and they have this idea how it's going to happen. Now, these people, are we meant to cut them off?
No. No, we... we should always have loving feelings towards everyone. Such persons who are, you know, if somebody is a rabid propaganda monger to tell us the GBC is bad, the GBC is wrong, they poison Prabhupada, then, you know, this is blasphemy. We have to therefore respect them at a distance. As they say, good fences make good neighbors. We respect them. We love them, we appreciate them, but all the service they've done for Prabhupada. But we don't go to hear their classes and like that.
Just personally, I find that a lot of the problems are coming, and this is not a criticism, but they're coming from your generation. Now, we don't seem to have the problems intrinsically in this generation or the ones following. So that's why I wanted to get a clean idea what to how to perceive it. Because it's
so when you say your generation, you mean the Prabhupada disciples?
Yes, yeah. Very, very much so.
So
when I deal with them, I have to be very careful now what they're going to say sometimes.
My perception of those Prabhupada disciples who have gone to Ritvik camp and Narayanmaraj camp is they never really fully bought into the authority structure that Prabhupada gave for our movement. GBC, temple presidents, etc. They never really fully bought into that principle completely. I mean, Prabhupada made it very clear to me he said that I had to follow the authorities, the temple president, you know, my authorities. He made it very clear to me that that's how I would please him. The direct letter that he wrote me from Paris, he ordered me to follow my authorities. So I understood that pleasing them is how I please Prabhupada. And he one time said on a walk, they said, Srila Prabhupada, when you are not physically present, how do we know if you're pleased? He said, the temple presidents and GBC are there. So these persons who've split off, I know I'm dealing with some of them. I'm right now having an email correspondence with one dear God brother who went to the Narayanmaraj camp. And I'm just seeing if I can, you know, I'm playing around I don't think I'll be successful, but you never know. If you try, you might be able. I'm thinking if I can pull him out of Narayanmaraj's camp and bring him back, you know. I'm just really trying to find a way to do that because we need to bring these people back. The Ritvik people, the Narayanmaraj people, we need to bring them all back and, you know, cleanse them of these contaminations. So I'm trying. It's just an experiment in preaching to bring him back. With very simple points of philosophy, nothing complicated. The arguments are very simple, you see. It's a very simple thing. Prabhupada clearly stated that the new devotees who come after his departure would be disciples of my disciples. He clearly states. But through word jugglery, they want to, like an attorney in a courtroom, they juggle words to try to win the case. They have their agenda and they try to juggle the words to push forward their case. You see, and people who don't want to surrender to the authority structure, they will buy into their arguments. But Prabhupada told us that we have to follow the leadership that he gave us. That's his order.
So, just on a personal level for myself, when I read about Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, shaped our Guru Parampara a certain way and a certain flavor. I don't see Vikram Bihari Goswami, the Diksha Guru, up there on the Vyasa.
Right.
So many gurus that I've studied, Narottam Das Kapha, there are all these different gurus that don't appear. So it appears as though Bhaktisiddhanta has a specific mood which is carried on from the...
Yeah, well, there's a pure teaching that is coming down through these line of teachers that are there on the list given by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakura. There is a pure teaching. The Siddhanta was purely passed down by those persons. This person that you mentioned, the Bhaktivinoda Thakura's Diksha Guru, I think, he had some... Bhaktivinoda Thakura detected a philosophical deviation in him at a certain point. And therefore he wasn't... Even though he respected him, he came a little distance from him.
So now that means that...
Go ahead.
So then that means then it's not a Diksha line in essence, it's a transmission of knowledge.
The proper Siddhanta, Bhagavad Gita as it is, you see, that's the main thing.
So,
see, a Diksha ceremony, anyone can do a Diksha ceremony. But the real thing is, where is the pure Siddhanta coming down? Bhagavad Gita as it is. That's the most important principle.
So now you have this situation with this Vipra Bihari Goswami, how he had a caste Brahmin system, whereby the father would say lunches to the children and so forth, and it was like a family thing.
Where was that?
Vipra Bihari
Goswami. Oh, yeah, I don't know the details. But I know that Bhaktivinoda Thakur had realized something was not quite right in his conclusion. So he became more interested. He came more in the mood of a disciple of Jagannath Das Babaji. Even though he was a Siksha disciple, that Siksha relationship became more important than the Diksha relationship. But he still honored that Diksha relationship. He never rejected. He still honored that relationship.
So how do we see Bhaktivinoda Thakura writes in his letter, I'm trying to get some of this thing, that since I've been worshipping you, and I'm talking to his guru, I've stopped eating meat. Now my son read it.
What happened?
A letter from Bhaktivinoda Thakura to Vipra Bihari Goswami after he's been initiated. He writes to his guru, after I've been initiated, I have no more inclination for eating meat.
After initiation, no more inclination for eating meat.
Now, myself, I was curious, how do you perceive when someone's an Uttamadhikari, descended from the spiritual sky, as an administrator, and they're eating meat, they're doing so many different things, which are not really there in the model of Krishna consciousness now.
You're saying that Bhaktivinoda Thakura was eating meat? Is that what you're saying?
That's what he's written in his letter. I'm trying to get an idea of the context of just how this...
Yeah, I'd have to study it to know. I'm not familiar with the details.
Not of the...
But sometimes, even the Nitya Siddhas who come, they sometimes act in ways that are covered, just like Prabhupada was attracted to Gandhi's movement. Is it? He was a staunch Gandhian, even to argue with Bhaktisiddhanta. These are pastimes. I've got another question coming in. How do we keep ourselves appreciating of all types of devotees and not to take them for granted? Just imagine if you got stranded on some desert island somewhere, you had absolutely no association, and then one devotee, it turned out he'd also been stranded on an island, and you're the only two devotees. You would definitely have a nice friendly relationship, because that's your only chance for association. So we should see every devotee like that. This devotee is very rare. Every devotee is very, very rare. So even if we have points of disagreement, we should see that those disagreements are spiritual, that you're thinking we should please Krishna in one way, I'm thinking to please him in a different way, but we're both agreeing to please Krishna. So we should always see that common ground, even if we have many differences of opinion. We should always see that common ground and be able to love with each other in that way. And the next question is, how do we guard ourselves from false humility? Yeah, that reminds me of the devotee who wrote Prabhupada a letter. He said, Srila Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen. Baba said, "You're not the most anything. You're simply insignificant." So we have to. False humility means, you know, I'm really humble. I'm really humble, you know. Why don't recognize me? The devotees don't recognize how humble I am. Real humility is to think I'm a puffed up rascal. And really feel that I'm a puffed up rascal. Yudhisthira Maharaj said, "I am nothing." He really felt that he was nothing. So it really shows up, and what you say is one thing, you see. But what do you do? How do you actually relate with other devotees? Do you always feel that your duty is to serve them with love? If it is, then you've got good humility. If you always feel that my duty is to serve, here as a Vaishnava, my duty is to serve this person with love, then you have humility. But if you don't have, if that's not your mood, then there's some crud in there, some false egotism in there, which is getting in the way. So, any other questions? Actually, we've gone over time. All right, this is the last one.
Sometimes I'm really attention seeking.
Sometimes. Sometimes you're trying to get the attention of the devotees. Yes, it reminds me of a letter that Prabhupada wrote me. Because I was feeling really bad that I wasn't getting Prabhupada's attention. Because I wasn't around, you know. I was always at a distance. I wasn't on the morning walk. I wasn't in his room. I was 3,000 miles away. And he went to New York. He went to Chicago. He went to L.A. I was down there in a little temple in Austin, Texas. He never came there. So I wanted some of that attention too, that I could have some direct interaction with Prabhupada, and I felt really bad that I wasn't getting it. And I wrote a letter to Prabhupada, and I said, "Prabhupada, now I'm really envious of these devotees who are getting your attention so much, and I'm not getting any attention. And what can I do, Prabhupada, to get over this envy?" And he surprised me by his answer. He said, "Transcendental envy means when you see that other people are getting more attention than you, then you should strive harder so that you will get attention also." So to be recognized, the desire to be recognized by the spiritual master is in the same, it's in the same ballpark with wanting to be recognized by Krishna. So if you're, you should just try harder to do very good, nice service, you see. It's like it is said, don't try to see God, but try to act in such a way that God wants to see you. So if you want to get the attention of the spiritual master, if you want to get the attention of Krishna, then you try to do very, very exemplary service, very first-class service, you see. Instead of just trying to, you know, throw yourself in front of the spiritual master so he'll look at you, you see. You should just do first-class service. Really, really top-notch service. And then you will definitely be recognized. Guru will see, Vaishnavas will see, the demigods will shower flowers. Yes? Do very first-class service. You see? That's all you have to do. Just try to do first-class service, and then all recognition will automatically come. Automatically, all recognition will be there. Ebeyas Gushuk Tribhuvana. His fame has spread all over the three worlds, you see. So you become a pure devotee. You become an acharya, an ideal devotee. And then everyone will give you attention. They'll be inspired and enlivened by you, you see. So in this way, you strive up for pure bhakti. And automatically you will get so much attention. So I have to get ready to go on a preaching program. Going to Hamilton, so we can't go over time today. I'm already too much over time. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.